chapter 88. Big old Bruce and that little old girl. Psalms chapter 88. I don't know how many of you read. I try to suggest that you read the psalm before you come or during the week you read it so you'll know what we're going to cover. If you've done that, you found Psalms 88 is a very difficult psalm. And we're going to give it a title. Let me give you a title and an outline. The title of it's The Cry of the Suffering Saint. The Cry of the Suffering Saint is the title of this particular psalm. We'll say more about that here in just a little bit, but you that take notes, or maybe you write the titles down in your Bible, this is the cry of the suffering saint. The outline, verses 1 through 9, is a description of his suffering. He gives a description of his suffering. He describes what he's feeling. We're going to look at that. He describes he was in a time of great trouble. And I'll talk more about it a little bit. See, he may have had a terminal illness. Some suggest he might even had leprosy. I don't know, but we don't know exactly. But there seems to be indicators that would fit that in the text, and we'll look at some of those. So he describes his suffering, great suffering in this text. Verses 10 through verse 18 is a call for deliverance from his suffering, a call for deliverance from his suffering. He's calling upon the Lord to deliver him in verses 10 through 18. So we'll divide it under those two points. If you read after anyone, just about anyone you look at, they'll tell you that this is the saddest psalm. And if you want to remember it that way, you can, because it is indeed called the saddest psalm. Most psalms, this psalm is a lament psalm. He's weeping in the psalm and he's mourning over the shape that he's in it. Like other psalms, we've looked at many psalms of David where it takes you down into the valley. He describes his trouble and his distress, but what does David's psalms do? Eventually they bring you up. Remember? Down. And then he gets focusing on the Lord and ends up, by the end of the psalm, you're up here. And that's why we like to read them. This psalm takes you down in the valley and leaves you there. This psalm takes you down in the valley, just to be honest with you, and leaves you in it. There's no really upswing to it in the psalm. And we're going to talk about that tonight. There is indeed a purpose for this psalm. And we're going to seek to dig that out before the night's done. We're going to look at three questions, and we're going to put it all under these questions. We're going to look, how did he feel? That's our first question. How did he feel? How did he feel? Be our first question we look at. It's entitled The Cry of the Suffering Servant. How did he feel? He describes how he felt in the text. And you will find at times in your life that you'll feel just like him. The descriptions in this text. I think that's another reason. We'll talk later about why. How did he feel? Number two, what did he do? What did he do? Will be the second question we looked at. What did he do? I mean, he was indeed suffering. Text tells us he was. What did he do? Now, it doesn't say he did a lot, but there is a couple things that we can point out that he did do in it. I want to point those out next. And then last of all, probably the most difficult question, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of taking me down in the valley and leaving me here? You know, what's the purpose of this psalm? Okay? So I spent a lot of time on this particular psalm. It's just, indeed, it is very difficult. Listened to probably three or four different sermons on it. And it's rough, but it is God's Word, and it has a reason and a purpose. And we're going to talk about some of those tonight. Let's look at how he felt, and we're going to read some of it. How did he feel? We're going to read some of it and kind of get a little list of how this man indeed did feel. Now, most think, if you look up in into the title where it talks about Heman, most think he's the writer of it. And we don't know exactly which Heman that was, but there was a Heman mentioned in 1 Chronicles 25. One of the men that was the musicians or with the music at the temple could have been him. But most people I listened to and read after think that that's the writer of this psalm. Don't know for sure. Okay? All right, now let's look how he felt. It says, O Lord God of my salvation. Now that's the brightest part of the whole song. I'm just going to be on. That's the only ray of light in the whole thing. O Lord God of my salvation. Now I think the idea of his deliverance. He realized, I think he was saved. And we'll talk a little about that. I ain't have no doubt that the writer was saved. He is indeed the Lord God of his salvation. But I think more of the focus here is the idea of deliverance. I think he was in a time of great trouble, and he recognized that only God could deliver him. Only God could do it. So he said, Oh Lord God of my salvation. If it comes, it's going to come from you. Okay? So I think that's the idea of it, though I also think he indeed was saved. He wrote this great hymn, so I'm sure that he was saved. It says, I've cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. So this is the first thing that you're going to see that he felt. He cried to the Lord. How often does it say he was crying? Day and night. And I'm going to be honest with you, nothing was happening. He was in great affliction. He was in great sorrow. He was in great suffering. And he was crying to the Lord day and night. And as you look on down into the text, you look down at verse 9 of Psalms 88, it says, Mine eye mourneth by reason of my affliction. I've called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. But you see, folks, nothing was happening. He's describing how he felt. He was going through all this affliction, and he was going through all this suffering, and he was doing what we know to do as Christians. He was praying, and he was praying. And he was praying, but nothing was changing. Have you ever been there? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been there? He's describing how he's feeling. I'm crying out to you, God. You see, it's the cry of the suffering saint. He's suffering, and he's praying, and there's no change in what's going on in his life. It's difficult. Have you ever dealt with that? Just here recently, I was talking to a man, and about the Lord, and he's in a mess, and I said, well, he said, I've been praying, I get down on my knees, and nothing happens. And you could tell I'll be honest with you, he's mad at the Lord. He's angry at the Lord, and that's bad to get in that kind of shape. But it seems that this fellow is a little disappointed, too, in the text. I mean, we don't like to say things like that, but indeed, sometimes people feel that way. And indeed, sometimes you feel that way. Deep down. You don't like to make it audible sometimes, but sometimes people drift into that, especially when they're suffering and they're hurting and they're going through a lot of affliction and there's no change to it. And it don't seem like there's going to be an end to it. See what I mean? And then their state of mind just gets in, they get like this. They're crying, Lord, but nothing's going on. All right, notice down in verse 3. It says, My soul's full of troubles. Just not one trouble. You notice it's plural. My soul, that's his inward. It could be just referring to his life. But he is filled with troubles. His life is just filled with troubles. Just not a few of them. A lot of troubles. Or sometimes it's translated, I believe, distresses. It's full of them. He has a lot of trouble in his life. So let's look on down in verse 3. My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to the grave. Now, the word grave there, if you want to circle that, that's the word Sheol. That's the word, the Hebrew word Sheol. And that's a reference to death. I'm not going to get into it, but the idea is it's when your spirit leaves your body. The word Sheol means the unseen state. Your spirit leaves your body, it goes to Sheol. What is Sheol? It's the unseen state. Psalm 16:10, it was a prophecy concerning the Messiah. It says, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's the word Sheol. Jesus wasn't left in the unseen state. He resurrected from the dead after the third day. So there's the word Hades in the New Testament, or the word, sometimes the word hell is translated, or the word Hades is translated hell in the New Testament, but it's the same word as this word Sheol. It simply means the unseen state. When it talks about the church, it says the gates of hell won't prevail against it. It means the gates of Hades, the unseen state, will not prevail against the Lord's church. You know what that means? It'll never pass out of existence. It'll be here until Jesus comes. Okay? So, I've taught you that before in the past, and I'm not going to teach it. But the only reason why I'm telling you this, this word grave, this man thinks he's dying. This man is dying, I believe. So, when he says here that I draw nigh to the grave, he's saying, Lord, I'm dying. That's what he's saying. Lord, I'm dying. He's desperate, you see. So, I want you to get a sense of how he feels. He feels, honestly, he feels forsaken. His life's filled with troubles. He's praying. He's not seeing anything happen. And then he is dying. He's dying. He felt he was dying. Okay? And I think that's what, when you look at verse 4 and 5, I'm not going to read those. I think that's what gives you the idea of it. Look at verse 7. Thy wrath lies hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. He felt like the hand of the Lord was on him. That was really common to the time. You remember Job's friends thought the reason why everything happened to him was because God was, against him. His wrath was on him. He was punishing him. Now, I'm not sure that's the reason why all these things happened in this man's life, but he felt that way. He felt that the hand of the Lord was on him, you know, and that the Lord. Now, you notice it says that you've afflicted me with all your waves. Now, if any of you ever been to the beach and went out in the water, and you know what comes in one time, you ever got hit by a wave, and then what come right behind it? Another wave. Then right behind that came something else. Another wave. So what this man feels like is he gets hit with one trouble, and that goes through, and here comes another one. He gets busted with another one. Then maybe something else seems, maybe things start getting a little bit better, then he gets hit with another one. See? Just progressive waves of trouble and distress hits him. Okay? If you'll, let's go ahead and read verse 8. Thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me. That's his friends and his relatives were staying away from me. Now, this is verse 8 is one of the reasons why a lot of people think he has leprosy. Because no one was allowed to get around him. His friends and his acquaintances didn't get around him. You'll remember Job. Remember he had an affliction from head to toe? Remember when we done that study in the book of Job, his friends and his relatives and his wife, they all forsook him. So it's similar to the experience of Job, what this servant here is going through. He is, his acquaintances forsake him. Mine acquaintances are far from me. So he don't have no comforter. He really doesn't have. Man, it's wonderful, and I've seen it so many times when people are suffering and they have family to take care of. They have people that love them around them and watch over them and are there to encourage them and to take care of them. Oh, my, what a price that is. And what a gem it is to have. This man didn't have that. This man didn't have that. So he is. That's what he's describing. In the text, mine acquaintances are far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. What's that mean? Couldn't get out of his house. So that's why a lot of people think that he had leprosy. He was shut up, and he couldn't come out. And nobody could come into him. So I'm not saying for sure that he had leprosy, but that's the reason why a lot of people say that he did. Some type of terminal illness. Of course, that was the worst illness you could have in that day. And he couldn't have his family in. His acquaintances couldn't come in. And he was shut up and he couldn't get out. Okay? Oh, you ought to thank God every day you can get out and go somewhere. Did you hear what I just said? You ought to thank God every day you can get out and go somewhere because some people give anything to be able to do it. Anything to be able to just come out on Wednesday night and come to church, you don't realize what a blessing that is. If you ever talk to anyone that can't get out, can't get up, you don't know what a blessing that is to folks. And just to be able to get out tonight and come to church when you go home tonight, thank the Lord. Lord, thank you that I was able to get out. Get out and go somewhere, you know. So he couldn't. He was shut up. Verse 9, he was a weeping. Mine eye mourneth by reason of my affliction. He was overwhelmed with weeping. Cried his eyes out, one writer wrote. So because of his affliction. So you see the picture is painted. I'm just trying to show you how this man felt. Trying to describe for you. Well, I'm not. I'm just reading you the scriptures. You can see that he is going through a very trying time. Very trying time. He's weeping. Feels like the Lord doesn't hear. He's praying. Nothing is changing. His acquaintances are staying away from him. See how he felt? It's heartbreaking, is it not? Now, what he does in the rest of it is, mainly in verses 10, he starts to question God. Now, of course, none of us ever does that, do they? Aren't you glad none of us ever questions the Lord? Now, folks, we don't know more than the Master does, do we? And nor do we have all, and you've heard me say, we don't have all the information either. But the Lord does. And that's what we always trust. But he questions here. And it seems to me his question is basically, Lord, I can do more for you if I was well and whole. I think that's basically his question. And I've heard that before too. Man, if I was whole, if I was better, I could do more for God. And that's what he's saying basically. Well, thou show wonders to the dead, verse 10. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Thy faithfulness in destruction? Lord, if I die, how am I going to praise you here on earth? It's basically, now you can see a lot of the soul sleep proponents use texts like that to say that the soul does sleep and can't praise the Lord. But I think he's talking about with this physical body in this present world. Especially, you got to look at the scriptures as a whole anyway. The New Testament makes it clear the soul don't sleep, especially when we read Luke 23 this past Sunday morning. We looked at the thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, so we know. But I think he's talking about right now. You know, if you're going to praise the Lord in this body, when's the time to do it? And that is when you're living. It's when you're living. You know when the time to serve? It's while you're living. Too late after you're dead. So I think he's looking at his body and he's thinking, Lord, if I die, I won't be able to serve you here. I could do more for you if I was whole. See what he's saying? That's his question. I could be better. I could accomplish more if I was whole. I could praise you more and declare to others your doings if I was whole. And I think that's what his question is. And then you get the gist of it. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but you get the gist of it. Let me go ahead and sum it up real fast. He'd been praying, but nothing was happening. His life was full of troubles. Of course, aren't you glad that never happens to us? It does. He felt he was dying. He felt it was close. He's getting ready to die. He felt God's wrath was upon him. He was shut up and couldn't get out to where his relatives couldn't come in to him. His friends couldn't. He was weeping and he's questioning. Do you see why we entitled this psalm, The Cry of the Suffering Saint? I just wanted to show you how he felt. And you can almost feel what he felt. Well, because some of you have felt what this... Some of you have been in Psalms 88. Some of you have been there. And you know. And you know what this man's feeling. Probably all of us knows a little bit what he's feeling. All right? Now, what did he do? Let's move to that. I don't think I'm going to be real long, but you never know about things, how things go when you're preaching. But this do indeed know. I don't try to go long just so I can be at a certain time. I go till I feel like the Lord's done with the text, and then I quit. If it's short, which I know that very rarely ever happens, but or long, it don't make no difference. I try to get it all in, and I am indeed going to do that tonight. What did he do? Well, one thing he did do, even in such terrible shape that he was in, even in such trying condition, even in such mournful state, this man never did stop praying. Did you notice it? That's one thing you'll notice. He never stopped. You'll notice in verse 1 and 2, he prayed. You'll notice in verse 9, he prayed. But there's one text I don't believe I read. If you'll look at verse 13 of Psalms chapter 88, it says, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, In the morning shall my prayer prevent. Now the word prevent means precede thee. In other words, Lord, when I get up in the morning, my prayer is going to be setting right there in front of you. He never stopped praying. He never stopped. I mean, in the midst of all this sorrow, even though it looked hopeless, even though he was questioning God, even so it even seemed like he was a bit disappointed, even though he was mourning, he never stopped. He continued to pray to his God, continued to do it. And that gives you hope. That gives you hope. I was reading I even read several sermons on the subject, but one of the men I read after was a pastor, and his daddy, he had been sick for 20 years. 20 years he had been like bedfast, I assume. It was just a severe illness that he had. And he talked to his mom, and he said, "Mom, why did you just keep on praying when it was clear wasn't that going to change?" And she said, "Son, we prayed because who knows what our great God could do." That's what she said. So we prayed constantly at the Lord, and we knew that the Lord could, even when it looked hopeless, perform something that is exceedingly abundantly above all that we see. The prayer gives you hope. See what I mean? You keep praying in it because it gives you hope. Because we serve such a great God who knows what he may do and when he may do it. So you keep praying, and in it, it gives you hope. Does everybody see what I'm saying? That's why you keep on doing it. You keep on. Of course, we also know that it also is the means by which God supplies grace. Hebrews 4 says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find strength in time of need." See, so this man never, never stopped praying. He continued to do this. Does everybody see that? I want you to get that, and I want you to sit deep down. Because I'll be honest with you, I've quit praying on situations before. Man, this ain't nothing happening. I ain't praying about it no more. Let's not be God's will. Well, he never sent me a memo that said, "This is not my will." You keep praying. You keep asking. You keep asking, and you keep asking. That's what this fellow did. I'm just telling you, it's what he did. And that gives people hope. That's what that pastor said about his mom. We prayed every day. We continued to pray and pray and pray and pray. Never ceasing. Never grew faint at it. Hard to tell what our great God can do and will do. Number two, he never walked away from God. Let that sink down in your heart. He never walked away from the Lord. Even though he was hurting, and even though, do you think he understood everything that was going on around him? Do you think he could explain his situation to you? But he never walked away from the Lord. I want you to see that. Never walked away from him. He stayed right there. He kept right on praying. You say, "Well, Jeff, look how much he complained." He might have complained, but he went to the right person. He went to the right person. Let's look back just a moment. Psalms 85. I think that's the right one. Psalm chapter 85. Notice what it says in verse... I don't think that's the right one. Let me look at 86. Yeah, 86. That's the right one. Remember this verse, verse 4. "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." You know the Lord can rejoice your soul. The Lord can rejoice your soul. Your circumstances can stay exactly the same that they are right now, and he can still rejoice your soul. He can do that. He can give you joy in your heart. He can put gladness in your heart. Number two, that's why I'm saying he might have complained, but he went to the right person. Because God can rejoice your soul. Number two, verse 86 and verse 16. "O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant." He not only can put joy in your heart, he can give you strength. He can put strength in your heart. So he was going to the right place. So he never ceased to pray. That's one thing he did in this situation. He never ceased. And that gives you hope. And there's always hope when you can pray to your God. And he continued to pray, but he never walked away from the Lord. Have you ever seen anybody walk away from the Lord when they was experiencing things like Psalms 88? I have. Walked away. Look at Luke chapter 8, and the parable of the sower describes people when they go through cares, that cares can choke you completely out and cause people to cease to serve the Lord. Man, I tell you what tonight, folks, there is no help walking away from the source of help. There isn't no strength walking away from the source of strength. So he never walked away from the Lord, and I think that's very noble when you look at the text. So those are two things that I see. Did everybody see both of them? Now, I've seen people go through some hard times, and they've left, and then they just completely go back to the world. Go completely back to the world. This man never did. He stayed faithful. He continued to pray. And he never walked away. Oh, God's people say it. That's noble. That's noble. I just want you to see it. Because I think it's important to see. I don't understand. I'm not walking away by your grace. You see what I mean? All right. Now let's talk about what's the purpose. What's the purpose? Now, I'm going to give you what I think the purpose is. I may or may not be right. I'll leave that for you to judge. I think I'm right, but let me give you the purpose of it. I think, number one, I think this psalm is for people who are suffering. I think that's exactly who it's for. I think it's for those who feel alone and forsaken and angry. And when they read this psalm, it's like speaking to someone who's experiencing the same things that they are. You hear what I'm saying? It's like talking to a very dear friend that's going through the same suffering, the same sorrows, the same pain, the same mental anguish as you when you read it. And let's face it, a lot of times even God's people can't provide the kind of insight that this fellow in Psalms 88 does to someone that's suffering. Someone healthy comes with all their cliches. It's not sitting in the same seat that you're sitting in or going through the same things that you are with all those happy-go-lucky cliches that don't do nothing but irritate people when they're suffering. And then you read this Psalms 88, and you say, oh, thank you. Here's like a dear friend that's going through the same thing as you. I think that's one of the purposes of it. Here's someone who knows how you feel. Here's someone that knows what it feels like. You know, sometimes it's good to talk to someone that knows what it feels like. I think that's why it's here. I think that's one reason for it. I was reading this about a man, and his wife had a terminal illness, and he'd read it. They had a psalm every night that they read. She would read the evens. I'm sorry. She would read the odd psalms, and he would read the evens. One would read a psalm one night. And guess what? The poor old man, she didn't have a very good day that day anyway with her illness. And then, and the psalm that the man was supposed to read, guess what it was? Psalms 88. So he skipped to Psalms 90. We did. And his wife said, what happened to Psalms 88? Well, I'm not sure you can stand it. He said, I know I could. So she said, read it. Please read it. He read it. And she said, honey, that's the psalm I need the most. Described exactly how she felt. Well, I think that's the purpose. Everybody see what I'm saying? I think that's the purpose. Sometimes you need to talk to someone that knows where you're at. Psalms 88 does indeed do that. Okay? You ever read in the book of Proverbs, it says, Proverbs 25, verse 20. Let's turn there and make sure I'm right. Proverbs chapter 25, I think. I got it marked in this book, I believe. He that taketh away, it is it, Proverbs 25, 20. He that takes away a garment in cold weather as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that sings song to him that has a what? Psalms 88's not singing a song to you, a cheerful song to you. You know, when you're going through a hard time, you don't feel like somebody singing a happy song to you. You really don't. Let me read you a little something. I'll show you what this is talking about. Sing songs to a heavy heart is provoking, annoying, and unwelcome. It is unsuitable as taking away a man's garment in cold weather. Keith Weston told of a fellow minister who was making his first hospital visit. He found a poor patient with both legs strung up to pulleys, both arms in plaster, and an intravenous in one of them. He said with his big evangelical smile and taking out his big evangelical Bible, "Brother, are you rejoicing?" The minister never told me what the patient said, but it wasn't very polite. The Bible says in the book of Romans that we are to weep with them that weep. And we're to be touched with other people's infirmities and recognize when they're hurting, and especially when you're not experiencing the same thing. You don't know what they feel. The Lord does, and the writer of this psalm does. Everybody see what I'm saying? All right, let's look back. So I think that's what it's there for. I think it's there for the suffering saint. And I think you can actually, when you see someone that's going through the same thing as you, it actually has a... Do you think it has a comforting effect? They feeling the same thing I am. They're going, and I think that's what it's for. Number two. I think it's also the second prayer. It shows that God knows. People often say, "No one knows what I feel." God knows. That's why He allowed this psalm in here. That this, after all, Psalms 88 is God's word. He knows. I don't know. Coy don't know. God knows. God knows how you feel. After all, I'm going to be honest with you tonight, folks. Jesus, our Lord, lived Psalms 88. He was forsook by all. God's wrath was upon Him. He knows. You can't ever say Jesus don't know. He lived Psalms 88 when He went to the cross. So if there's anyone that knows how to comfort you, it's your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He says, "Come on, I'm touched with the..." When He says He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities, He knows what things feel like. He wore His flesh. And He can provide the strength, you see. So I think that's the second reason, to show you God knows how you feel. You got the two purposes. I think it's for people who are suffering. It's like talking to someone going through the same thing as you, and that has a comforting effect. To show you God knows is the second reason. Number three, my thing with the whole psalm was, why does it leave you there? I was waiting to get blowed right back up out of it like all the other. No, it leaves you there. It leaves you down. Did you notice it? It doesn't show you any deliverance. It doesn't give you that happy ending, does it? And I think that's the third purpose. There not always is a happy ending in this life. I hate to tell you that. I didn't even want to put that down as a point. But in this life, there's not always a happy ending. And I'll explain that a little bit further. You know, that's the big problem that I've always had with the prosperity movement. It's always God's will for you to be healed. And look up here. That's not true. There's people that are saved and know the Lord, love the Lord, and pray, and don't have no happy ending at the end of this life. Now you say, boy, that's kind of gloomy. Listen, that's true. You've seen it, and I've seen it. This psalm doesn't have that happy ending. Don't we love Americans with the movies? Every movie ends with a happy ending. This one don't, because life doesn't always end with a happy ending. Now, I realize when we leave this life, we go to be with the Lord. But I'm talking about it. It doesn't always come out the way that a lot of people portray it coming out. I didn't want to use this illustration, but boy, I still don't want to use it. But I think I should, because it really illustrates what I'm saying. I hate to use this. And I want this on record, you to listen. I hate to use this illustration, but I'm going to anyway, because it illustrates what I'm saying. I went home last Wednesday night, and on CNN, Tammy Faye Baker was on there. That broke my heart. That broke my heart. What her suffering, and I liked her testimony there and things. And 2 days later, she passed away. And it did. I prayed for her, you know, when I saw that. But that was awful. But when I was researching for this sermon, I looked at CNN last March when she was on CNN. And with the prosperity preaching, I've claimed exactly what God says, I'm healed. I also watched another special where she went with to Dottie Rambo's church, healed. It doesn't always end up that way. Examples like that, and there's many other examples I could give you of the same people that tell you that it's always God's will to heal. You can see examples where they get the same kind of diseases and die. It's not always. Now, I hate to tell you that, but is that not what you see? What I'm telling you is the God's honest truth, and when you see things like that, you can see that all of that's a lie. It's all a lie. It's not true. You're not guaranteed that you'll be sick-free until you stand in glory. Then it says there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more death. But you're not promised that here. Sometimes God's people, people that love the Lord, people who have their sins paid, people that are children of the Lord, get sick, and sometimes they suffer for years. And die with no happy ending to it here on this life. Those are the things that we don't talk about such things, do we really? That's why Psalms 88 is here. It talks about it for you. That's why it leaves you there. Because life doesn't always have that happy ending. Well, we want to leave you with this. O Lord God of my salvation, verse 1. Everybody see that? O Lord God of my salvation. You take everything you have away. You take away all your riches. You take away all your health. You take it all away. You know what you still got if you're saved? Still got the Lord. Still got your... Let's talk about what you still got. Still got forgiveness of sins. You're still a child of the King. You still got a home in heaven? You know, I read after that preacher and he said something. He said, you know, one day we'll stand before the Lord and he'll explain all the reasons why this and that happened. He said, you know, I don't know one verse of Scripture that teaches that. He said, when you stand before the Lord, then it won't matter. I love that. I've never heard anybody say this. When you're standing before the Lord, oh, that's over. Never to be experienced again. Then it won't matter. All God's people said. Let's all stand. All right, boy, I tell you one thing. I'm glad Psalms 88's done. But I think we need that. I think it's a God.